I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown, and yet are well known, as dying and a sea. We are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken frankly to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. There is no restriction in our affections, but only in yours. In return, I speak as to children. Open wide your hearts also." The word of the Lord.
Well, there's a lot that could be said today, and I won't be able to say it all. I can say only a few of those things. And so, I'll do my best with that. I was okay until we started singing. Well, what do I say on this day? I could speak about Vicki and I's deep affection and love for this church, and how you have sustained us, and that you have been indelibly a part of our lives. I could speak about all of the remarkable ministries that have been in place or have come online in these past 8 years, and the way in which this church is reaching and connecting and touching with people in this community, the communities of Clarkston, and through this city. I could talk about the completion of this worship space, and the completion not just of this space, but of dreams that were dreamed way back in the late 1980s that finally came to pass, and that we now live with the wonderful assets and finding ways to use this 23-acre campus in ways that are still so many opportunities that lie ahead. We could talk about how we can see today and bear witness and honor and utilize men and women in worship and in ministry in this church. Of the deepened appreciation and use and listening closely to the word of Scripture, to the place of Scripture in this church's life, as evidenced by this fall, as you enter into conversations with the book of Acts, and the way in which that will be engaged in gives my heart great cheer. Perhaps it's also worth saying that what I treasure is the many countless demonstrations of God's love and grace that I have seen in hospital rooms, in funeral homes, on city streets, in restaurants or places of work, or places of ministry here in Atlanta or in Honduras or the travel that many of you have been on with me in places like Israel or Greece. In all of those places, we have seen and shared together life and faith and ministry. And I treasure those. They bless me. And so I guess what I am saying in these few moments is that there has been deep joy in sharing life with you as a people. Life together, ministry, living out our faith, of pressing and seeing what faith is made of in the concrete and real ups and downs of life. And I hope that you have been blessed in that journey as well. I think about those things because in our text today, which concludes this block of material in 2 Corinthians, it concludes this series, it concludes my public ministry with you, and perhaps my public ministry as a minister in a particular congregation, that I hear deeply the words of the Apostle Paul, as he says here, as he urges them and begs them to not to accept the grace of God in vain. This language for Paul is one that he uses in a lot of places. He uses it in Galatians chapter 2. He uses it in 1 Thessalonians a couple of times. And one of those places in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he makes it clear that what's at stake is, of course, the gospel, but he also feels keenly the pastor's heart, where he'll say, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 3, I was afraid that somehow or another the tempter had tempted you and that our labor among you had been in vain. I don't really fear that for you at Northlake, that the life that we've shared together, the life that's been a part of this church from long before I came and will be here long after I leave, is in vain. And yet, there is this moment where it's worth our asking, how are we doing in our faithful living out the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul is deeply concerned about that here in 2 Corinthians as we've been looking this whole summer. It's resonated around the conflict that's come between him and these Corinthian Christians. It's been expressed in a lot of different ways as Paul has talked about the character of his ministry, the dimensions of what it means to follow Jesus fully and completely, that this treasure that we have is in clay jars. We've looked at these texts. And he culminated the theological argument last week with his words saying, look, when anyone is in Jesus Christ, behold, a new creation. And he spoke these words of reconciliation, about reconciliation, that God is and has, past tense, reconciled himself to the world, that the gospel is really changing people's lives, communities' lives. And he wonders now, as he gets to chapter 6, are you listening? Is it in vain? Do you get it? Do you hear? Do you understand what God has done in rolling out the goodness of his love and mercy that embraces us, forgives us, and draws us near to the heart of God? Are we listening in vain or not? Well, I don't know, but what that's a good thing for me to leave with you today, in this particular moment, in this church's life, in my life. What are we doing? And how are we living it? Are we being faithful to the gospel? Or is it all in vain? And again, I know it's easy for us to hear that and say, well, of course not. It's not in vain. But let's just pause for a moment and ask that question. Now, there are three statements that he makes in these verses that really stand out to me. They're all, two of the three are clearly imperative statements where Paul makes a command to his listener. The third one's a little softer, but I'm going to use it anyway. And I want us to listen to these three things. One, the first one comes early on, there in verse 2, verse 3, where he says to these Corinthians, as he's reviewing all of this call about the gospel and this invitation to be reconciled to God, to live a life that is connected to nothing less than the power of God itself, he says to them, "See, this is the acceptable time. See, this is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. This is the moment to be reconciled to God." One of the things that I'd want to say to each of you is, where are you at with regard to your life with God? Where you are? Where are you with your life? And is it oriented toward God? We can find ourselves working through life with all kinds of points, all kinds of centers. But I'm here this morning one last time to say, make God the center of your life. And place Him in that place. I do not want to walk away from this place with any person in this congregation saying, "I wonder if God really loves or cares about me." Now's the day to get this really straight. Really, really clear. Nikos Kazantzakis, I butchered his name, in a novel called Christ Re-Crucified, I should be looking at my notes, but I can't hardly see them anyway. In the novel, he tells a story about the Pope who has just heard confession from four peasants. One of them, Michaelis, then cries out with agony and says, "Why doesn't God just wipe us all off the face of the earth? Why does God keep putting up with us human beings anyway?" The Pope responds, and this is what I want you to hear. The Pope responds and says, "God is a potter. He works with mud all the time. There is no one of you who stands outside the call and the love and the compassion of God. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time. God has said yes to us all. Will you say yes to Him?" The second thing that I would say out of this text is what, when Paul says, and this is softer, it's not a command to the church, it's just a reflection that Paul makes about his own identity that I seek to strive for in my life, and I hope that you will appreciate that for yourself and for the ministers of this church and for the minister who may follow me in this church. When Paul says, look, we are but servants of God. We're servants of God. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Do you serve others? Do you serve yourself? Or do you serve God? Those are kind of the choices we've got to work with. And sometimes we can get through the idea that, well, we really shouldn't serve ourselves. That sounds pretty selfish. I got that. But to serve others can sound fairly noble. And it can be. At least it's not serving yourself. But that's not what living the Christian life is about. The role of a minister is not to serve the church. My task at Northlake has not been to serve Northlake. My task at Northlake has been to serve God and God's interests in this church. Now that's... It sounds like I'm playing a little bit of a semantic sort of thing here, playing with words, but the point is very, I hope you begin to hear this, that our call is to be faithful to God the demands of being a minister within a congregation is such that the task is to be faithful to the call of God in that place, not to serve the whims of the congregation. Very small and yet very huge point. And when a new minister comes on to the scene here, I hope that you'll hold his feet to the fire, not for your own self-interest, for what Northlake wants, but that you hold his feet to the fire to be a person who listens closely to the call of God and God's interest in the congregation, not anyone else's interests. Now, frankly, that's the way we all are called to live. So I'm not saying anything that shouldn't apply to us all. It can be very difficult sometimes for us to sort this out, and we may not think this way too much, but I would suggest to you this morning that one very significant thing that you can do in your discipleship and your living out the life of Jesus Christ is to recognize that your task is not first and foremost to simply please somebody else, other people, whoever those other people are. It's not your task to please your spouse. That should wake somebody up in the room. It's not your task to please fill in the blank. Your task is to serve Jesus Christ. You're servants of God. Now, and in fact, what that probably should do for most 99% of us is make us better servants of other people, wouldn't it? Because it's not just serving somebody else's interest. I'm serving God's interest in that other person. Paul lives that out. And we hear it just in passing in this long narrative where he says, look, as servants of God, I'm calling on you to do these things. As servants of God, we have suffered all these things. As servants of God, we have lived out a life in your midst, he says to the Corinthian people. So, now is the day of salvation. Live as servants of God. And thirdly, the third command, and this doesn't fit well in a three-point sermon, but I'm just following Paul here this morning, is right down at the end of this. He says, look, my heart is wide open to you. I have deep affection for you, Corinth. I love you. My heart has been open to you. And I want to say to you that as best as I have been able to do, imperfectly, yes. There are skeletons in my closet. I am not the perfect minister. I'm not the perfect person, perfect husband, father, neighbor, etc., etc. But as best as I've been able to do, I have sought to be open and transparent to you, bearing the message of good news and calling for us as a church to live that out faithfully and openly. My heart has been open to you. And based on what Paul says in this text, and based on my own deep conviction, I say to you, open your hearts wide to God. I'm using Paul's language here, right there in the tail end of the reading, where he calls on these Corinthians not to hold back, but to be open and available for God's bidding and God's doing in their life. Part of what's going on there is it's his last little appeal for Paul, his last little appeal to move toward reconciliation and wholeness and completeness in the rift that had occurred between Paul and Corinth. I don't feel that way at all in my relationship to you. And yet the sentiment and the call still remains to be open to God. Be open to God and what he seeks and desires to do in this church. I believe with all of my heart that God has a bright future for this congregation. I call it, my language for that is God's preferred future. He has hopes and dreams. There is something he longs. There's a path that God longs for this church, and a path for your life. It's what I call God's preferred future. All too often, I believe that God's preferred future does not fully come to pass because we haven't opened our hearts wide to God. We've not allowed Him fully to work in our life. We continue to want to grab the steering wheel. We continue to want to assert our interests. And yet God is still faithful. He's still there calling us forward. And my word to you today is open your hearts to what God can do and the possibilities that lie ahead. Now, that doesn't mean it'll always be simple or easy. There are hard choices that have to be made in our lives. There are hard choices this church will face. There will be challenges. There will be risks. And if anybody tells you otherwise, they're selling snake oil. There will be challenges for Northlake. There will need to be some risks taken for the future of this church. But why should that surprise us? The people of God have always had to take risks, haven't they? Talk about risks. You're going to leave the comfortable beds and the onions and leeks of Egypt for the desert? Think about Abraham taken off from the Ur of Chaldees. Think about Paul, who finds himself shipwrecked every other week, it seems. Don't be afraid of the risks. Be afraid of shutting your heart. Let your heart be open to what God can do, His preferred future for you. And what I would say to you, in light of all of that, could probably best be found not in this Corinthian material, but rather in another place in Paul, where he makes this brief statement to the Philippians with these words. And with these words, I leave you today. He says, "Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and only hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel." Would you bow? This morning, O God, with great gratitude and thanksgiving for your mercy, your goodness, your faithful hand, I thank you for the life of this church, for those gathered here today, and those who are a part of this church that are not here today but are in other places, and yet we share this life together. We thank you for that life together. We thank you for the power of the gospel, for the transformation and hope that you provide in the name of Jesus. My prayer is today, O Lord, for this church, that you will empower this congregation to stand firm for the faith of the gospel, that in one spirit and in one mind, this church will bear witness to the truthfulness of what you are doing in our world, that this church will live with hope and faith and love, demonstrating the presence of Jesus in this great city. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we can be of assistance to you today, particularly to make today the day of salvation, then won't you make your way to the front as we stand and sing?